Jack. Good morning, church family. You guys out there? Okay. Just making sure. Before we dive in, first off, welcome. Glad you're here. If you are a guest, this is your first time here, thankful that you're here today. My name is Nick, and one of the pastors here, and have the privilege of getting to teach this morning. So thankful for that. I'm going to remind you of something that we just started last week, and that is that if you are sitting on the end of the row, my left, your right, if you reach down, there's a little black booklet there, and it's just got it's a binder, and in that, it's got some information, or actually, we want your information. Obviously, it's not one of those things where we're going to spam you, or like we're going to track you down and stalk you or anything like that. It's actually a way for us to know who's here on a weekly basis. And it's also a way for us to engage with you, or if you're new, and just help you get connected if that's something you want to do. And so you can just fill that out. And basically, if it starts down here and just kind of move it across, if you are a regular attender here, you don't have to fill out all your information unless that's changed. But if you're new, we'd love to be able to follow up with you and to say thanks for coming, being our guest. And also, if you're a guest here on your way out today at the connection point, which is back here in the back of the room, you can stop by. We have a small gift for you just to say thanks for coming. While you guys are passing that down, really quickly, I just wanted to share something that's pretty awesome that we heard this week. And I wanted to share it because some of you guys know we went to Indonesia over the summer, and we just got some information, some stats back from the people that we went with, and there were over 1,000 people that went to Indonesia to serve the people there and to share the gospel, share the good news of Christ. And I want to take a second and celebrate God in this, and also just say thank you for all who supported through prayer and through giving, because this is the impact that God had through the people that were able to go. And so in that, we found out this week that there were 15,889 people that we've documented that actually heard the good news about Jesus this summer in Indonesia. Okay, that's pretty awesome. Yeah. 15,889 heard. Out of those 15,889, we heard now that 3,126 people were healed of some sort, some healed of things like blindness, crippled hands, crippled legs, I mean, all kinds of things, like really awesome stuff God did. Some of you are like, I don't know, I don't believe that. That's fine, you can debate that out with God, it happens, okay? 3,126 people healed. That's awesome, awesome. Now, here's what's great. 1,465 people said yes to Jesus for the first time. It's awesome. Yeah. And out of those 1,465 people who said yes to Jesus, 118 were baptized, like, quickly, right after that. And 205 new house churches were established there in Indonesia over the course of the summer. Okay? So I just think God needs an awesome hand for that. If that doesn't get you excited, first off, I hear men say, well, we don't get that excited. I saw you guys, the Longhorn stuff. I know how you get excited. You know, you're all hook 'em and woohoo and, you know, like this. And then God saves people and we're like, golf clap, maybe, you know. It's like, listen, this is eternity. These people have gone from death to life. And I'm excited. Yeah, I'm excited about that. So we praise God for that. That's right. So that might be a new thought to you, but think about the reality of people going from not ever hearing the good news of Jesus to hearing it, to receiving it, to now we're going to worship with them in heaven forever. It's going to be awesome. So praise God for what he's doing there. Thank you guys for celebrating that with us. And we're going to have future some opportunities, more stories, and even more opportunities to go. We have a team that's actually headed out to Costa Rica in the not-so-distant future. And if you, you're interested, I think this week is the deadline for signing up for that trip. Next Sunday, correct? Is it right? Okay, so we would love, if Daniel is sitting over here, Daniel Smith in the front row, if you'd like to go to Costa Rica with the team, there's still some spots available, and I think Fatima is back actually doing translation today, and thank you, Fatima, and you can also talk to her about going to Costa Rica. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to go straight to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and we are in the middle of a series, just actually getting started. This is third week in, And in Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to read a section to you and draw your attention as I read it to the way that God works in saving people and how this fits with one of the realities we're gonna address specifically about him today. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, you read this with me this morning. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. Now we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Man, that's a good verse right there. And that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. I'm going to pray for us and ask God to speak to us. Father, I thank you again that you are alive and working and moving in our hearts. Thank you that you teach us. And God, what we're about to talk about is weighty. It's mysterious. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And we just pray that you would teach us this morning. Would you make these truths for us who maybe have heard them before? Would you make them fresh and refresh our hearts in that and just to help us to have a new sense of awe and wonder? And God, for those of us who've never heard these things or maybe even have rejected these things, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes to see these things in a real way. And we love you, Jesus. We thank you that you are working. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I read this passage to you, and sadly, in one sense, we're not going to teach through this passage like we would a lot of times because we're actually working through the attributes of God right now and knowing God. And I want to make sure you understand that we are not on this quest to just basically have a seminary 101 class on God and just working through these attributes so that you can have more intellectual knowledge of God. We don't want just to get smarter through this series. We want you to actually experience the goodness of who this God is we're talking about. Okay? Does that make sense? And so we're asking God each week to not just stimulate our heads and stimulate our thinking to change the way you think, although that's part of the process, but to actually help us experience who God is as we learn more about who he is. And it's very, very important. I hope you know this, but it's very, very important that we know who God is rightly. There are a lot of people who know God and they know about God. They know information about God, but they don't know him rightly. And so when we don't know God rightly, it leads to behaviors that reflect that. It leads to us going off our own way and coming up with our own assumptions and operating in such a way that is not only unhelpful, but it's actually destructive. And if you guys were here the first week, we said that through this series, our desire is to know God better personally, that he would grow, that he would expand in our view, our perspective, and that we would, as people who are finite, understand that this infinite God is beautiful and awesome. We'd worship him more fully, okay? And what we said, because a lot of us come in the room saying, how do I change my behavior? How do I fix these bad habits I have? Or how do I stop these addictions I have? Or how do I get my relationship with my wife or my husband or my friends? Or how do I fix my job? Like, we want behavior change, but we forget that under the hood of behavior change is belief. Okay, at the core of that. And so what we said week one is that if you want to change your behavior, you need to change what you worship. You need to change what you actually are putting at the core of your life and the way that you, your worldview, if you will. And so we're saying that God is worthy to be the centerpiece of our life, that he is worthy of all of our worship. And as we worship him, our outward behavior will reflect that. Like, as we see him as God, as we see him rightly, it will change the way we live. It'll change the way that we love and serve and bless and care for and even handle all these things that I'm sure you walked in today with, like, how do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with hardship? How do you deal with God can change those things as we begin to see him rightly. So that being said, today, on the heels of a conversation last week where we talked about God is holy, we said that God is set apart. There is no one like our God. Scripture clearly portrays that, declares that. There is no one like our God. He is set apart, and he's not just set apart for no reason. He actually is set apart and devoted to his own glory because he is the all-glorious one. And it's not because he's an egomaniac. It's because he really is what life is all about. He is the creator God. He is good. And when we worship him, we actually find that it's for our good. It's for our benefit and for our blessing that we find in worshiping him. And so we said that he is holy. And the reason we started with holy is because every one of his attributes that follow that we're going to talk about are holy. So we're saying he's holy in love. He is holy in justice. He is holy in wrath. He is holy in all these things. He is completely set apart and devoted in all of his other attributes. Does that make sense? It's the only attribute that we're going to talk about that really encompasses in that particular way. So that being said, today we're going to talk about, ready? The Trinity. You guys ready for this? Now, you're going to have to put your thinking cap on. I'm going to try not to sensationalize this. I personally am stirred. This week, I had two things that really stirred my heart and brought some humility. One, I turned 40, and two, I've been studying the Trinity all week, okay? So those two things have really humbled me a little bit, seasoned me up, you know, kind of softened me up a little bit. And just in light of knowing that, like, God is at work, and God is moving, and he's mysterious, and seeing his faithfulness in my own life personally as he's given me another year of life, I really come this morning with a heart that's full of gratitude and worship, and asking God he would even grow that through this teaching time. But have you ever had someone try to explain the Trinity to you? Some of you guys have been in church or been around church, and you heard somebody say, "Let me tell you about the Trinity. You see, it's like an egg, right? It's like there's the yolk, and there's the white part, and there's the shell, and they're all the egg, but they're the Trinity, you know." And so I'm not making fun of you if you've ever done that, okay? I'm just going to have to go ahead and say that. Some people like to use ice and water and vapor, and they're like, "Hey, look, you see how ice is this frozen?" But here's the problem. All the illustrations we could use, all these pictures actually fall short because the Trinity is so much more awesome than an egg or more awesome than water and ice and vapor, okay? Now, those things can help us kind of understand that they're sort of similar things that have different forms, but that actually can lead to heretical teaching, false teaching, and I'll explain more in a minute, okay? But here's the truth. There is no picture that's perfect. There's no illustration that's perfect because it's God and he is beyond our comprehension. In fact, I want to start this morning by telling you something that I hope is encouraging, but at the same time is a little bit like, what? Like, scratch your head, okay? And that is this. The Trinity is essential, yet is incomprehensible. It's essential, yet is incomprehensible. Let me explain what I mean. The Trinity is central to our beliefs. Now, just so we're all on the same page, because I've already used the word Trinity several times, and every week, if you come here, we're inferring the Trinity. Like, we're talking about the Trinity, because you hear us talk about Jesus, you hear us talk about God the Father, and you hear us talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. We talk about the Spirit. We talk about all three, and so we're inferring it all the time. This morning, I want to be explicitly clear on what we mean when we say those three names and how they all work together, but we understand that the Trinity is central to our beliefs as a Christian. If we reject it, we no longer have the Christian faith, and I'll talk about that more in a minute as well. Many people don't think of it that way, but it really is central, and what's great is that God actually has made it accessible. So we can see it. We don't have to, like, guess at it. We actually can see it in his word, and I'll point to that as well in a minute. But it's also incomprehensible. I mean, it is beyond our full comprehension. It is a mystery. And that's a good thing, right? Don't you want a God who doesn't fit in your logical box that you have? You remember what we said a couple weeks ago? That if your God doesn't disagree with you, then you're probably just worshiping a version of yourself. You know, you probably just have your own version of what God's like, and you kind of made him out to be that. And if he doesn't fit that, then you're like mad, you know. If things happen in your life that contradict your view of God, then it just frustrates you, it angers you. But God is not always the same as what we think him to be, because our thinking isn't on his level. Like Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, God's ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. But the Trinity is essential. It is central to our faith and yet incomprehensible. And I want you to know that, like, some people, when we start having these kind of conversations, and I have them with people in Austin who are raised in our culture to believe that, you know, it's either faith or it's what? Reason. That's the two things. And so all of the Christians, they live in faith, and everybody else lives by reason. And so you have to make this distinction. You either choose to live by faith and be one of those religious people, or you live by reason, you know, and you follow what's there, what science teaches us, what logic teaches us, those kind of things. That is not accurate. I hope you know this. I want you also to realize with that every person, every human being on this planet is living by faith in some form. Every person's living by faith because there are things that our reason cannot reason. There are things that our logic, when we start going down those trails, even in science, cannot explain. There are gaps. There are places where we can't fully comprehend all that's going on in this world. Science acts many times as if, and I love science. I actually think it's awesome. I love studying creation and seeing it there. I love to see the processes that are there. I'm thankful for the many intelligent men and women who've come before us that have taught us things, and we can learn about the world that God's made. But here's the reality is that it falls short of being able to explain all that we experience and all that we see in this life. Would you agree? And so at some point, you have to step in and you have to, by faith, believe in something you can't see. Even believing in people who've come up with theories that, you know, you're taking it second, third, fourth hand. I mean, passed down to you. These people that have studied these things you've never studied. Looking at things in telescopes you've never seen. Or microscopes you've never seen. So we live by faith. We have these different ways that all human beings are living, either faith in God or faith in natural laws. And at some point, we need to understand that you're going to have to make a faith leap, and you have to decide where you land on this. We are excited that we have people who come to Point Community Church who love science and who love studying the world and all those things. And you know what? We can have those conversations. We just need to understand that there also is, based on Scripture, clearly a divine creator behind all these things. And we will be in a lifelong journey of trying to understand what's there. And I would say to you today that one of the things we want to make absolutely sure you understand and are clear on is that this word is where we go for our authority to get an insight on why we exist, why we are here, and this God that actually made us. So the Trinity is essential, yet it's incomprehensible. One man, I couldn't find who said it, but he said it this way. If you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you deny it, you will lose your soul. So we try to explain it, and we kind of just kind of come to this point where it's like, I don't know how to fully get there. And so I'm going to go ahead and admit to you this morning, I'm going to fall short in trying to fully explain it because I can't fully explain it. In fact, I always feel good when I'm in company with Charles Spurgeon. He is a preacher, and he's been gone for a while. And so he said this. He said, "We can never understand how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can be three and yet one. For my part, I have long ago given up any desire to understand this great mystery. For I am perfectly satisfied that if I could understand it, it would not be true, because God, from being the very nature of things, must be incomprehensible." So we should just pray and go home, right? I mean, if we're following, no. We're going to meditate on the truth, even though this morning we're not going to arrive at a full understanding of this. And that's okay. It's okay to be there. Now, I should also say that this word Trinity, tri-unity, this idea that there's three in one unity, it's not found in the Bible. The word itself is not in the Bible, okay? But we imply from the teaching of the Bible, from the explanation that we find in Scripture and how God is described, even the word for God in the Old Testament, Elohim, is plural. It's this idea that there's this plurality of God, of the Godhead. And in fact, I didn't read it to you, but in Genesis 1, verse 26, which is the very first chapter of the Bible, the 26th verse there, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Did you notice that? Have you ever read that before? What is that? Is God got some multiple personality disorder? You know, what's going on here? It's because in the Scripture, we are taught that God is in Trinity. He is living in community with himself. Mind's already blown? Okay. Hang with me. So we see in the Bible this idea that clearly that God is in plurality. And that it's very important when I say that, because I don't mean as in there's multiple gods. Okay, so stick with me. There's three reasons I can think of really quickly why we should talk about the Trinity, or why I even believe that we can believe that the Trinity is something worth teaching this morning. First off, the Bible teaches the Trinity implicitly and explicitly. The Bible, I already mentioned it multiple times because that is our primary authority. And with throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we find scriptures that speak to the Trinity. Secondly, historically, Christians everywhere in all times have believed in the Trinity. And so if you go back, you know, to the early church, you'll find people there that believed in the Trinity. In fact, around the 300s, there were some crises that were going on theologically in the church. And there was a Nicene Creed. Some of you guys may have heard that before. And in this creed, they write out this explanation of how the Trinity is a reality. And that has stood the test of time. And we still believe today that the Trinity does exist. And we believe, obviously, that they were just speaking to what they saw in the Scripture as well and was true. Now, again, that's subordinate to the fact that it's in Scripture, but they were just explaining, again, what they saw in Scripture and making sure that the church held to that. Thirdly, there's no other explanation that really makes sense. You can't read the Bible and make sense of it without believing that there is a Trinity. Because of some of the things I already mentioned, going all the way back to Genesis 1, where there's clearly this plurality in the Godhead, this community, there's these multiple relationships going on when he says, let us make man in our image. So, that being the case, I want to give you some foundations, some biblical foundations from Scripture. Okay? Now, some of you guys, you're immediately going to go, I've heard this before, this is so basic, so foundational. I have found that our culture is biblically illiterate, that many, many people in our culture today don't know the Bible, and if they do know the Bible, they don't actually hold to it as authoritative. In fact, I think that's why we see a large percentage of people in the United States that are actually going to church that believe there are other ways besides Jesus to be saved for salvation. But the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus alone is our salvation. But that being said, these truths are super important. They're key. They're foundational. And I could talk about each one of them for a lot longer than we have time to today. And there's other things we could add. God can be more than what I'm about to tell you, but he can't be less than what I'm telling you. The first one is this. This is where you're going to go, okay, Nick, I get it. There's only one God. Okay, there's only one God. That's a big revelation, right? Hopefully that's not a big revelation to you, but think about this. We have a world, a planet of people, and that is not the majority of people believe what they believe. Okay? Even people in other religions that I've met believe that there are other gods. If they do believe that there is one God, they believe that we all have just different ways to get to that God. We just give him different names. We have different paths. We have different ways of interacting with that God, different religious forms. But the Bible clearly paints a picture that there is only one God. If you were here a few weeks back, we talked from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's the people of Israel in the Old Testament times. And there's all these different people groups that are worshiping a plurality of gods. Okay, they were very polytheistic, and they worshiped all these different gods. And God says to his people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is one God. Okay, the Bible teaches that there is only one true God. And so we know that that's the Old Testament giving us that insight. And then 1 Timothy 2:5, I could give you a couple other verses, but 1 Timothy 2:5 in the New Testament says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus himself, human. Again, there are other passages in the New Testament, but this one here, for there is one God. The error in this area is that if you believe there are more than one God, then you would believe in polytheism, right? And there are Jews and there are Muslims who, when they look at our Christian faith, they call us tritheists. They believe that we worship three gods, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? But we know that the Bible teaches there is only one God. Now, the second foundational truth, biblical truth here that is key to understanding the Trinity is that he eternally exists as three distinct persons. He eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, where do we see this in the Bible? I could say again that we see even in the creation, all the way back in Genesis, we're reminded that in the very first few verses of the Bible, it says that God, in the beginning, God was there. And it says that the Spirit, verse 3, hovers over the waters. And then in John chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That was Jesus. So they were all three there, right there in the very beginning of the Bible, okay? So what I'm saying to you is that there's three distinct persons, Father, Son, who's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. But let me give you a picture that I think is pretty awesome. Matthew chapter 3 is where Jesus is baptized. You guys remember this story? Those of you maybe have been in church, maybe if this is new to you, Jesus was actually baptized, and he was baptized by a guy named John the Baptist. Now, it says that when Jesus was there, he came to John, who was baptizing other people in the Jordan River, and John, of course, said, "No way, Jesus, I'm not baptizing you. That is not my role, that is not my position. I'm not worthy to do that." And Jesus says, "No, you need to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." And so John relents and submits to Jesus and basically baptizes him. And here's what happens. Listen, after Jesus is baptized, it says, "He went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, 'This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him.'" Now, did you notice what's in that picture? God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. All in the same picture. All in the same scene. Isn't that cool? And so if someone says, "Well, where do we see them all in the Bible at the same time?" Because there's a problem that happens if we don't see them as three distinct persons. This is a great place to take them. Matthew chapter 3 and the baptism of Jesus. Also, when Jesus is telling his disciples that you have a commission, you have a mission to go and make disciples of all nations, he says you should baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we do baptisms right here in this little pool, maybe some of you haven't been baptized before, maybe it's time. When you get baptized, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and following with Jesus' example, okay? But we see all three persons listed, three distinct persons. Only one God, only one being God, but three persons. I am not going to even remotely be able to touch that and to really be able to explain how that works, okay? Because that is just crazy. That is unbelievably awesome and amazing and beautiful that God exists in three persons, yet he is one God. Now, if you take this wrongly and you actually don't believe, which, by the way, there are a lot of people who claim Christian faith who do not believe that God exists three distinctive persons, okay? Even some very popular teachers, if I started listing them off, you would be surprised. Even Martin Luther King Jr. didn't believe fully in this. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that this is an area where many people get sidetracked. They get frustrated. They get I can't understand it, so I just reject it. And what they typically move to is what's called modalism. Okay, there you go. There's a big seminary word. You can act like you're really smart this week. You say modalism. But it really doesn't have much context to be good for, except for this, because what is happening in this is that they're saying that God actually is functioning in three different disguises. So it's like three different ways that God is interacting with people in a sense, like, I might say, my name's Nick, but I'm also husband to Jada, I'm dad to my kids, and I'm one of the leaders at Point Community Church. Those are three different ways that I function, but I'm all the same person. Does that make sense? This is even like with some of the things like the egg or using the water illustration. Because what you end up doing is you can move towards a modalism and actually just thinking that, no, it's one God and he's just operating three distinctive ways. No, he truly is three distinct persons inside of one being. Are you with me still? Some of you are like, "I don't know about this." This is amazing. It's a very hard pill to swallow in our human intellect. But that is what makes it so awesome to me, is because God is far bigger than just our intellectual capacity to explain it or to understand it. The third piece is this. Each one is equally God. Each one is equally God. So Father is God. Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. Let me just give you one verse for each of these. Can I do that? And you can write them down. You can go back and read them this week. Father is God. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6. Again, lots of passages I could go to for this one. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and Father." No, one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. Okay? So the God the Father is God. Then what about the Son, Jesus? Well, John 1, which I already quoted for you earlier, from John 1, 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we're talking about Jesus here, capital W for Word. John specifically is making the case for Jesus' divinity. And he is saying that Jesus was there in the beginning, that he was with God, and he was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So that's John 1, 1 through 3. So Jesus is, you guys with me? Jesus is God. Good. Okay. And the Father is God. Okay. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? This one's a little trickier. And besides, I grew up in a church, and I think most of us, if you grew up in any kind of conservative, evangelical, Christian home or whatever, many times the Holy Spirit is the one we just don't really know what to do with him. And he's not an it, by the way. He's a him. He's a person. And part of it is because there's this mysterious reality of the Holy Spirit. Like, we're not real sure how to handle this indwelling Holy Spirit that we're told that we actually receive when we become a child of God. But the scripture clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, in Acts chapter 5, which is in Acts is the book in the New Testament that tells us about the early church and about how the early church was established at Pentecost. And we see how that as the church forms, these people start to live in radical ways in response to God's love and his grace, okay? I mean, like they begin to sell their possessions and give it to one another so that no one has need. It actually describes them that way in Acts chapter 4. It says that they would bring their possessions, they would sell their possessions, they would bring the proceeds, and they would lay it at the feet of the apostles. That's the leaders of the church, the ones that Jesus trained up and raised up to be there at the beginning of the church. And so it says that they would lay the money down, their proceeds from it. And it says in the story in Acts chapter 5 that there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, this is not a warm, fuzzy story. Let's go ahead and tell you, okay? Because everybody thinks that the Old Testament was when, you know, people died for disobeying God. Well, this is a New Testament story, Acts chapter 5. And what it tells us is that Ananias and Sapphira, they bring some proceeds to the apostles. And they say, hey, we sold our, you know, property, and here's all the money. And you know what Peter says? Well, let me read it to you. Verse 3 in chapter 5 of Acts. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, that's interesting. Anyway, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? Now catch this last line. You have not lied to men, but to God. So what is he saying? The Holy Spirit is God. Hey, way to go. Good job over there. That was awesome. So the Holy Spirit is God. Even the kids get this, right? Maybe they may actually have an easier time than us sometimes, guys. Our cement has dried. Theirs hasn't. So it's good. We have to work through these. These are amazing realities that produce awe and wonder. So we see the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. If you deny their Godship, any of them, then you have you've actually taught something contrary to the Trinity, the view that we hold based on Scripture. Now, if you go this way, the error of this is what we call subordinationism. This is when we believe that there's like a God, but then he has these other beings that he's created, like Jesus was created, and that he's now under the instruction of God the Father in a way that would lessen him as God. It would take away his divinity. And this is not true. Now, some people would point to passages in Scripture where Jesus says, I submit to the Father. For sure, when he was in his earthly form, he submitted to the Father's voice, but he never stopped being God. He was completely divine in that. It was a complete choice on his part. In fact, Philippians 2 says that he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a servant. Okay, but he did that fully as man and fully as God. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. That is mind-blowing to me, but it's awesome. And here's the thing. Chances are someone will show up at your door at some point in your lifetime, and they will either be either Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. Now, because they are people created in God's image, we love them. They are people that we love and we value, and they have value because they are created in God's image. So we do not hate on them. We are not angry and rude to them, right? But we do need to speak truth. And here's the question you can ask, because some people, they ask me every now and like, what do I say when somebody shows up at my door and they say, hey, can I tell you about my beliefs? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. You can ask this question. Hey, before you tell me about anything else, can I just ask you a quick question? Do you believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man? Do you believe that he's fully divine and fully human? And I can tell you right now that they will say no, unless they don't know their beliefs. But based on their beliefs, that is not true. They do not believe that he is fully God and fully man. That is really the crux point. And for us, at that point, I'm just like, we believe different things. We can talk all day long about morality. We can all talk all day long about what your book says and what my book says. But at the core, I believe Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so this is a core issue. So all these different religions or beliefs that you're going to confront around will usually come after a piece of the Trinity, attack the divinity of a piece of the Trinity. And specifically, it's Jesus most of the time. Because most people don't really attack the divinity of the Father. So I'm hopeful that will just even help you to understand the difference between what we believe as Christians who follow this Bible and people who don't. Again, we love them, we want them to know truth, and we trust that God can reveal truth to them. But it's not the same thing. And so when Mormons say that they are Christians, it's actually not consistent with Scripture. Does that make sense? Now, I want to show you just a couple of illustrations that help this. And one of these illustrations, this one in particular, is in our devotional this week. And so if you have kids at home, it's a great way for you just to draw a simple picture. And what you'll notice is that the Son over here is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. These are three distinct persons. However, what? The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. And the Son is God. Okay? Now, simple illustration, but maybe a way that you can even just describe it. This is, again, explaining the information and the content, not the mystery of it, okay? Because it really can't get to all the verbiage of how we would fully comprehend that. But that's what the case is. The second image I want to show you really quickly is just one that shows us what I said about the errors, okay? So if you deny that there are three persons, you think there's only one, there's not three persons, then you believe in modalism. If you deny equality, you believe in subordinationism. If you deny that there's only one God, you actually think there's three God. That's polytheism, right? And so you can kind of see how these things fit together and how we can get off track. Now, some of you guys are like, okay, let's move on to bigger and better things. But this is essential because, as I said, the Trinity actually is central to the Christian faith. It's essential for us to understand rightly this God that we serve and love and follow. And over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about God and these different attributes of him. And we're going to talk about how that he lives these attributes out in the Trinity, which is going to be very interesting. In fact, I want to give you some implications of what we've just talked about this morning. And we have to move quick. Are you ready? First is this. Without the Trinity, some of you guys it's going to take you a second. Without the Trinity, there is no love. Without the Trinity, there is no love. We're told in 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? Love. God is love. So the way to think about this is that love cannot exist on its own because it is not a thing or an attribute possessed by a thing. You still with me? Okay. In other words, God cannot be love unless there is something for him to love. And before you and I even existed, before humanity existed, God was love. And how is he love if he didn't have something to love? He did have something to love. He had himself to love in the Trinity. Now you're really confused? Because that's what we see. And by the way, somebody much, much, much smarter than me that lived a long time ago, named Augustine, is the one who really first started to write about these exact things and saying to people that if you don't have a Trinity, you don't have love. That the Trinity is the case that God truly is love. So people all the time say, well, God is love. I actually think our culture likes the idea that love is God more than God is love. But that being the case, It's through the Trinity we see that God was working out love, loving himself together, and before we even existed, which is just, again, mind-blowing. Now, this really leads to the second thing, is that without the Trinity, it's not just there's no love. Without the Trinity, we have no God. Now, this is maybe, again, another level of complexity, but think about it this way. If God wasn't perfect before humans existed because he didn't have an object to love, then he had to change and he had to grow as humans. He had to create humans so that he could become perfect, more fully developed, which means he's not perfect, which means he wasn't God. Are you still with me? Some of you are like, I don't know, kind of deer in the headlights. Without the Trinity, we have no love, and without the Trinity, we have no God. God has not changed. He was sufficient and perfect before we existed, and he still is. Some people think that God created human beings because he needed us. I hate to burst your bubble. He didn't need us. He doesn't need us. God is completely sufficient on his own. So without the Trinity, there's no love. Without the Trinity, there's no God, which would lead to the third one. And this is really important because we teach this all the time, and you hear us use this word. Without the Trinity, we have no gospel. Without the Trinity, there is no good news for humanity, that we can actually be saved, that we can be rescued. I read from Ephesians chapter 1. And if you guys were listening as I read through Ephesians chapter 1 and reading along with me, you will notice in that passage that it tells us, verse 4, that God the Father, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going to cover all what that verse entails. Think about that for a second. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I'm going to leave that to Alex next week when he talks about sovereignty of God, okay? It's a whole other mystery, right, Alex? You ready for that? So here's the thing. We are told in this passage that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is blessed with these spiritual blessings, and he chose us before the foundation of the world. So the gospel is that, the good news is that though we were in sin, we were in rebellion against God, God chose us, he chose to love us. But here's the great thing. It didn't stop there. He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. People say, well, people killed Jesus. Well, yes and no. Jesus actually went to the cross because he knew, God knew, in his Trinity, he knew it was the way to rescue humanity. And that on the cross, what Jesus faced that was far worse than having his nails nailed to a rugged piece of wood was that he actually faced the wrath of God on him for the sin of humanity. Isn't that crazy? And Jesus paid the price for our adoption. If God chose us as the Father, he chose us, then Jesus paid the price for the adoption. And when you get to the end of the passage, verse 13, when you have heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now comes inside of you and seals you as his child, as God's child. And Romans 8 tells us that if we want to know if we're God's child, the Holy Spirit is declaring that we are God's child to us. He is testifying to us, is the word he uses. So what I'm saying to you is that without the Trinity, we have no gospel. We have no good news. We're stuck. We're dead. We're eternally separated from God. We can never be reconciled. We can never be made right with God. And some of you guys are now asking this question. Well, what does this have to do with the problems that I came in with? I want to give you three applications, simple applications as we close out today. Because our God is an awesome, awesome God. In his Trinity realities, he has loved us, he has pursued us, he has empowered us, he has helped us become who he's called us to be. And there's three things that I think we can see. I mentioned that when Jesus said to go baptize disciples, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to talk about three things from that identity. That we are identifying with the Father, we are identifying with the Son, and we are identifying with the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. We can live in the security of the Father's love. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you guys ever deal with insecurity in your life? If you're honest. All of us, right? I'm like, yes. Because we like to please people. We like to get people's approval. It's why we wear the certain clothes we wear. Or we buy the house we buy. Or we get the car we get. Or even just like we avoid conflict because we don't want people to not like us. We do all these things because we're insecure. We don't want to be rejected. We want people to love us. You know why we have that desire deep in our hearts, deep in our souls? Because we were made for love. But people's love is imperfect. People's love is imperfect. But God's love is perfect. And when God chose you, if he has chosen you and you've experienced that, you've experienced coming into his kingdom, if you're one of his children, and the Holy Spirit's saying that, then today you can walk in the security of knowing you're loved no matter what anybody else thinks about you. You can walk in the security of knowing you have value and worth, identity, security, all those things because of God's love for you. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You want me to tell you why I struggle to love my wife well? Because I'm not receiving the love of God in my own heart. And so I try to get stuff from her instead of loving her well and serving her well. Because I haven't seen God as sufficient first. I'm always looking for what I can get back. When I begin to receive the love of God, I can love her unconditionally. Not perfectly, by the way, because I'm still human. She can tell you that. She gets to see that firsthand every day. You want to know why I struggle to love my kids and discipline them well? Lead them well, because I'm not walking in the security of who I am in Christ, of who I am as the Father's child. That's my primary identity, as a son of God, a son, a chosen and dearly loved son. I talk to parents all the time, and they say things like, man, I'm just so afraid of failing as a parent. You know where that fear comes from? It comes from believing that our identity is tied to our performance as a parent. Many times we're more driven by embarrassment than we are, God has poured out his love, he has chosen me, and now I can love my kids and serve my kids. I can care for them and minister to them because I have what I need in Christ. He is sufficient. God is sufficient, and that's Father to me, and he will help me love my kids well. Are you with me? This is really important, because we could tell you all day long about how to be a good dad, how to be a good mom, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good single and walk in purity. We could talk about all these different things, but here's the truth. The security of the love of God can give us the capacity that we need to actually love. In fact, Ephesians 5, chapter 1 says this, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. We've been adopted into a loving family, and now we get to love others into that family and love others in that family. Secondly, we can live as servants like Jesus. We can live as servants like Jesus as we are baptized into the sonship. As we're now into the adopted in the family, we also have the opportunity to see Jesus as our example, as the one who really shows us what it looks like to live the life God's called us to live. And Mark 10:45 reminds us what Jesus came to do. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or Ephesians 2:5-8, which is on the screen. I'm really not going to read it all to you right now, but where it says that we should act like Christ, we should make our attitude the same as Christ, because he emptied himself, taking on the servant form to the degree that he actually went to the cross and died for our sins. So we can live as servants like Jesus, because he has served us. Jesus served you. He served you in the ultimate way. He met your ultimate need, and that you needed saving. You needed rescuing. I needed saving. I needed rescuing. I could never be righteous or good enough in myself. And Jesus went to the cross. He suffered and died as a servant. And now he's empowered us to be servants. He's enabling us to follow his example. And how is he doing that? Well, the third piece, we can live as missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can live as missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit. I alluded to Acts a while ago. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you try to tell your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family about Jesus on your own, you're going to struggle. You're going to fail. You're going to flounder. But when you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, when you pray and you receive that power from God, that boldness that the apostles had, that the early Christians had, that we can still have today, we can be a powerful witness in all those places. Now, some of us are like, I'm not sure I want to be that yet. That's a process. We're in works in progress, but we are called to be witnesses. We're called to be missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we get to participate in God's work in the earth to help every person on this planet have the opportunity to know Jesus. I just told you at the first of this sermon, we got to go to Indonesia this summer, but you don't have to go to Indonesia to tell people about Jesus, right? Because you have people that live next door to you that don't know Jesus. You have people living in your own house that don't know Jesus. that don't know his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his kindness and what he's done for them on the cross to save them. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we can have a powerful witness. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. We can walk in security as servants who live on mission. Now, there's a lot more we could say. I mean, this is very, like, brief, simple, very, very, very summated. There's a lot more realities. And I encourage you, if you're not in a life group, if you're not communing with other believers, to get into community and work these things out and learn the beautiful realities of how the Trinity works in our lives. But I believe that we are missing out on opportunities to learn how to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on a daily basis in our lives. Yes, the Trinity is complicated. Yes, it can be a little bit confusing. Yes, it blows our minds. And that's, in one sense, the goal, because it produces worship. I'm praying that today we would worship God rightly. We would live in his realities with increasing measure. That if you are here in this room without Christ, that you've never received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ and received salvation, you tried to earn your way by doing good stuff, and you know it's not working, or maybe you just have rejected it altogether, I pray that even right now, God would make himself known to you in a very real way, and that you would see that the Father loves you, that the Son died for you, that the Spirit wants to seal you for his kingdom. And they're not disconnected, by the way. They're all working in unison, but for this beautiful, beautiful thought that God would get glory and we would be receiving the fullness of joy that God wants for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. I'll close out with this verse. It really struck me this week. It says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see all three? Isn't that awesome? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. God, I pray for that truth to be real for us. God, I know that this is a topic that has the potential to create confusion or to create a sense of just uncertainty, but also is an opportunity to see you more clearly, more fully by the work of your Spirit. And I'm reminded even now, God, that without your Spirit, I won't believe this to be true because it's not logical. Thank you, God, that it is beautiful and it's awesome and it's logical to you because you are far above us, God. Thank you that you are so much bigger than our intellect. And thank you that you've given us an intellect, a mind, to be able to think through these things. And I think just to realize that at some point we are going to hit our limitations, but that doesn't change your goodness, and it doesn't change what the Scripture says. God, I thank you so much for every person in this room today, and I pray that right now they would know the profound realities, Father, that you love, the Jesus that you rescue, the Holy Spirit that you indwell, empower, comfort, teach, make us more and more like Jesus. Thank you so much for those truths today. We pray this in your name. Amen.